so we're going to turn to the book of Judges in chapter number 20. And as we mentioned last week, you know, these last few chapters of Judges are, they're really difficult. Well, they're difficult because you see wickedness. I mean, just to be blunt, last time we saw a Levite's concubine was raped to death, and he cut her up and sent her throughout the nation of Israel. And you think to yourself, how can people be so wicked? So that's why it's so difficult. It's difficult language, and we're going to just kind of see what happens next. What are they going to do as a result of this action? And there's different lessons we can learn from this. Number one, what we want to remember is that we have the Word of God, and it is the Word of God, and it's ordained of God and inspired of God. And so what we know is that what is here is given to us by God. And so there's a reason that God wants us to have this. And so sometimes people say the last three chapters are so full of wickedness that you shouldn't even preach those inside a church. But it's the Word of God, and God said, I want this included, and so we need to preach it. But one of the things we want to remember is, as a church, is this allows us to see the depth of wickedness that is in the heart of man. And it allows us to see part of our duty as a church of Jesus Christ is to warn the world of wickedness and to display righteousness. In the Expositor's Bible commentary, speaking on Judges 20, it says, the church that is the instructor of conscience and kindles the flame of righteousness has a mission to the ages. And so we read this passage, and we understand that one of our responsibilities and duties as one of the Lord's churches is to instruct conscience. We are to alert the world to what sin is. And so we're to instruct their conscience and to fan the flame or kindle the flame of righteousness. In other words, we display for the world the righteousness of Christ, the value of the imputed righteousness. If you are a true follower of Jesus, this is what your life will look like. So we have a huge responsibility to be an instructor of the consciousness and of righteousness. So we see the value of this because, again, what happens here is this is the depths of wickedness that men will go to when they leave the Word of God behind. So before we read, one of the things that we want to realize and remember is that the book of Judges is not written in chronological order. These last few chapters probably happened early in Israel's arrival in Canaan. And one of the reasons we know that is in verse 28, we'll read it later, it speaks of Phinehas going and consulting. Well, let's just turn there to Judges 20, 28, where it says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, talking about the Ark of the Covenant. And so he inquires at the Ark of the Covenant. And who is Phinehas? Phinehas is a contemporary of Joshua, and he's the grandson of Aaron. So again, if he's the contemporary of Joshua, that means that it's early in Israel's entrance into the Canaan land. So it allows us to see how quickly Israel deviated from the Word of God. How quickly, when they went into the Promised Land, they left the Word of God behind. And so we want to recognize the depths of wickedness that men will go to when Scripture is no longer the rule of faith and practice. You know, we can look out at our world today and we can recognize that, listen, one of the problems that's happening in the world today is men have left the Word of God behind. The Word of God is no longer the rule for our morality. No longer is, you know, people have the morality of one husband and one wife for a lifetime. And, and that a physical relationship is only to be between the husband and the wife, and what happens when that morality goes away is we murder babies. And we murder them so much that you murder them up to the point of birth. As long as there's still some part of them in the womb, then that life is legal to take in some instances. That's wicked. But it's because we've gone away from the Bible as a moral standard. You can think about, why is our children in the situation they're in? Why is behavior the way that it is? It's because people, parents, have gone away from the biblical standard of how to raise their children. And we could go on and think about ways that our country and our world has gone away from the Bible as their moral guide. And what's going to result is wickedness. When there's no longer a moral standard and everyone does what is right in their own eyes, we don't know how deep the wickedness is going to go. And so we want to understand that when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, wickedness will prevail. That's one of the reasons, again, you've got to have a standard. That's why as a nation, we need to have the standard that the Constitution, you know, is a verbal piece of paper, a verbal document that we follow according to what it says, not trying to interpret what we think they meant by what they said. But anyway, I don't want to deviate off from that too much, but you got to have a moral standard, and here is an example of what happens when you leave the standard behind. And so we see wickedness, and so what's going to happen in chapter number 20 of Judges? And we need to read the entire chapter. I don't know if I want to read the entire thing and just go through a few verses at a time. I think that's the way that I'll do it, but let me give you a summary first. So this Levite whose concubine is raped to death, he takes her and he severs her body in pieces and sends it to all of the different tribes of Israel. And what happens is all the tribes of Israel, they get angry and they join together and they're going to go and they're going to battle against Benjamin and Gilead, the place where this wickedness took place. And so this battle is going to ensue as they try to bring justice upon Benjamin because of the wickedness. And there's going to be a great civil war within the nation of Israel. And what's the end result is going to be that the tribe of Benjamin is almost completely wiped out. That's what we're going to find in just kind of in summary in our study. And then next week we're going to see, well, they wiped out Benjamin. What are they going to do about that? And instead of doing the right thing, they commit another sin in order to resolve that problem. Listen, you keep sin upon sin, just, you know, you don't make things better. As the old saying goes, two rights don't make a wrong. You can't resolve sin by committing another wicked act. And so the first thing we're going to read is just the first three verses, and we see that the children of Israel are gathered together against Benjamin. Verse number one. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even unto Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? So, the children of Israel are going to gather together against Benjamin. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to investigate. They're going to ask this Levite what happened, and he's going to kind of give his defense of why he made the decision that he made. But we see the size of the army here that is gathered together is 400,000 footmen, and that stuck out to me because what was the size of the men that were of age to be an army when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea and came into the land of Canaan, but 600,000 men. So anyway, there's 400,000 men. That's 200,000 less than when they came across the Red Sea. But they ask that question, how was this wickedness? They're going to ask, what happened? They're going to end up pursuing the men of Benjamin. And so the Levite then begins to give his defense in verse number 4. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, remember last time we talked about the concubine and how he would consider her to be his wife, but she didn't have all of the wife privileges. And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine to lodge. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about me by night and thought to have slain me and my concubine. Have they force that she is dead? And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country of the inheritance of Israel, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. And behold, you are all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. You know, there's some question about why did he do that? Well, there's one thing about it. If you went to the mailbox as the leader of the tribe of, we'll say, Judah, and you get a severed arm in the mailbox, you're going to pay attention to that. You know, why is this thing in the mailbox? And if all the other nations, you know, get a piece of a body in their mail, so to speak, it's going to get their attention. It's going to spur them on to action. And so the man made a decision that would get action. And so the actions that were committed, though, by Gilead were lewdness. And this sin and this lewdness and the folly in Israel needs to be addressed. And so he asks, give here your advice and counsel. Now the interesting thing here for us to keep in mind is, when do they consult the Lord? Do they consult the Lord here? And do they take this situation before the Lord and say, Lord, look at this wickedness that has taken place. What should we do? Give us wisdom. Give us guidance. Do they seek the Lord here? And the answer is no. They don't seek the Lord here. They get angry. And they decide that they're going to take vengeance upon Benjamin and upon Gilead. And they do not inquire of the Lord. One commentator mentions how they are gathered together to battle and they will not seek the Lord until they have already decided what they are going to do. Then they will consult the Lord to get his approval for what they've already decided to do. We'll find out how that hurts them in a few moments. But it causes us to wonder about our own lives. How many of us have in our minds a decision that this is what I want to do, and then I'm kind of go to God to get his stamp of approval on what I want to do. So I'm going to pray to God after I've already made up my decision, after I've already made up my mind. That's a dangerous place to be in. We need to seek the Lord and seek his will first and be ready to follow the path that he lays out for us. Because then we know that path is going to be blessed of the Lord. But if we decide to go our own way and do our own thing, we can't be guaranteed that the Lord is going to bless that. But that's what the children of Israel did. They wanted to pray after they'd already decided what they wanted to do. And they're going to seek vengeance. And because of that, it causes them some difficulty. And we want to remember that who owns vengeance? Who says vengeance is mine? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so they are angry and they seek vengeance and they're going to act and they're going to punish the Benjamites. What we find in verse number 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house, but now this shall be the thing which we do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered together against the city, knit together as one man. So they call an army. Here's the thing we want to think about. Can the right or can the wrong be made right? And the answer to that is no. The wrong can't be made right. But one thing we know is that they are taking up for the one who has been victimized. They're advocating for the victim. So, advocating for the victim is not wrong. Advocating for victim advocacy is a good thing. As a matter of fact, that's one of the things that we as a church ought to do. We're to seek the brokenhearted. Someone that has been a victim of the brokenness of this world, we should advocate for them if we can. But we should not advocate with them out of vengeance. Again, we need to seek the Lord and seek the Lord's leadership in the matter. But they should have sought the Lord first. And they didn't. So what we're going to see is that the entire nation is in an uproar. The entire nation is brought into this state of frenzy. They're knit together as one man, which is a good thing, except they're knit together as one man, and they're going to commit evil. Just as Benjamin committed evil, they're going to commit an evil. And the fact of the matter is, we see that because of one man's sin, one city's sin, the entire nation is brought into an uproar. We want to understand there the difficulty of one man's sin and how it can affect so many others. But they gather together, it says, against the city. And so they're going to go down and they're going to defeat the city. And so they come to the city of Benjamin and they come to Gibeah and they're going to ask for the guilty to be delivered. And so we'll read verses 12 through 17. The tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin saying, "What wickedness is this thing that is done unto you?" So you see that they went to every city in the tribe of Benjamin and said, "Look what happened down in Gibeah. How can you allow this to go? How can you allow this to go on? Deliver to us the wicked men so that we can resolve this issue." And the men of Benjamin, they refused. Let's read. And the men of Israel sent men throughout all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What wickedness is this that is done among you? Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away from evil away from Israel." But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the cities unto Gibeah to go out to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities 26,000 men that drew sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people that were 700 chosen men, left-handed, everyone could sling stones at an hairbreadth and not miss. And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. So an army of 400,000 is going to battle an army of 26,000. So they asked for them to deliver the men that had committed the wickedness. Just give us the men who have committed this sin and we will address them. But the Benjamites refused to go to do so. The commentators say that the practice of the Canaanites was not to deliver the guilty if someone came searching for the guilty. And so in this we are seeing that the children of Benjamin are emulating the wicked Canaanites. They're putting into practice the cultural practices or the customs of the Canaanites, which, again, remember, in the first place, they should have driven them all out. Again, you see the danger. If the children of Israel, all of the entire nation of the children of Israel would have done what God told them to do and to drive out all the inhabitants of Canaan, some of these issues would have been resolved. But here you see the end result of not following the will of God, not following the commandments of God, not wholeheartedly following God. And so folly comes because of that. And listen, in our lives we can learn a lesson from that. And you can look at people's lives and you wonder, why are they in such a mess? Their lives are in such a mess because they're not wholeheartedly serving the Lord. They're trying to serve the Lord on their terms when it's convenient for them. And they only want to apply the Word of God in certain areas, and their life is in a mess. And that's what we see here. The outcome of not following the Word of God. The children of Benjamin come together and they battle together. And you know, it's interesting to me, this was just the thought that I had as I was studying this passage. I began to think, who is it that's from the tribe of Benjamin? Paul is from the tribe of Benjamin. What's going to happen? I'm just kind of giving you the end of the story. All of the men of Benjamin, but 600, are going to be wiped out. They almost wipe out the entire tribe. And yet Paul is a descendant of that tribe. So once you kind of figure out what they did to get wives for those 600 men, they wiped out all the women and children too. There's just 600 men left, and they find wives for them. You begin to think, well, Paul is a descendant of one of those. But anyway, it's interesting to think about. But so what do we have here? We have civil war. We have 11 of the tribes gathered together against one tribe. And this 11 tribes of 400,000 men going down against 26,000 men in the tribe of Benjamin, and you're going to see a major clash. Men are going to die. Cities are going to be destroyed. Disunity and strife coming amongst the people. Once again, you see a byproduct of drifting away from Scripture. Folly is the result of drifting away from Scripture. That would be true for any nation. Any nation that drifts away from the Scripture, disunity and strife will come. Same is true for any church. Any church that drifts away from Scripture, disunity and strife will come. That'll be true for any family that tries to walk and doesn't consider the Scripture. Disunity and strife will come. But 400,000 against 26,000. Who's going to win this battle? We'll begin reading verse 28, or 18, I'm sorry. And the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. Oh, now they decide to go and ask God. They want to get that rubber stamp of approval from God. Shall we go up? And they said, which of us shall go up first? Notice the question wasn't, hey, Lord, shall we go up? But which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. And the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and set their battle again in array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel. 18,000 men, all these drew the sword. Let's stop right there. So they inquire of the Lord, but they're not wholehearted in their inquiry. They just want God's rubber stamp. God says Judah's supposed to go up first, and the reason that is that their standard, the standard of Judah, was the first around the tabernacle. And when the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, Judah was the first nation to go, or the first tribe to go. And so they were to go up to battle first. And in that first day, Israel loses 22,000 men. Now, 22,000 out of 400,000, that's not maybe a large amount when you consider that the army that you're fighting against is only 26,000. But when you put it in those terms, Israel loses almost as many men as the entire army of the Benjamins that was fighting against them. But they encouraged themselves in the battle, and they swept, and they sought the Lord and asked again, should we go up? And they lose another 18,000 men. So in 2 days of battle, that 400,000 man army is reduced by one-tenth. They lose 40,000 men. You know, one of the things that, before we go on, one of the things that you always ask, especially in the Old Testament, is, how do you preach Christ from this passage of Scripture? Because we remember from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. So anytime you're looking at an Old Testament passage, the questions you want to ask is, how do you preach Christ from this passage? So how do you preach Christ from this passage? Well, here's how we can preach Christ. Christ has rescued us from sin. If not for being rescued by Jesus, we would still be in the condition as the men of Benjamin were, and we could commit that same wickedness and that same lewdness as the men of Benjamin did. And it's but by the grace of God that we are sinners such as they are. So we recognize that Jesus Christ has rescued us from the wicked heart that resides in all men. Second of all, we can preach Christ because we recognize that one of the things that Christ does for us is He gives us His righteousness. He imputes His righteousness to us. And so the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to us so that we will not commit this severe amount of sin. We can walk in righteousness and therefore not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Christ changes us and gives us the ability to walk in righteousness and not in sin as the men of Benjamin were. And then there's fight, there's battle, there's disunity, there's strife. And because we have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we know that we can walk free and have peace as we walk through the difficult trials of life. So there are some ways that you can preach Christ from this. But they encourage themselves in the battle, and they weep, and they seek the Lord, and they still lose men. But then we get to verse 26, so we'll read 26, 27. We'll read a little bit more. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thy hand. So notice they're a little more serious about the situation that they're facing now. They're fasting and they're praying. And they're actually seeking the Lord. They went to the ark. Notice they get the answer now. I will deliver. See, the first time they went up, they didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't really want direction of God. They just wanted God's stamp of approval. And they wanted to they were going to fight the battle on their own. But they found out that even though their army was so much greater than the enemy's army, the battle is still the Lord's. And they cannot win the battle in their own strength. And what God allowed them to see and what God did was, in the words of my mommy, when she used to say, son, I'm going to jerk you down a notch or two. They got jerked down a notch or two. Their pride was broken. And they were able to see that they could not fight this battle without the Lord. And so now, once they had lost 40,000 men, all of a sudden now they wholeheartedly come to God, and they're fasting, and they're praying, and they're seeking God's face, and they're repenting of their past sin, of not inquiring of the Lord. And since their heart is truly opened unto the Lord, and they're truly dependent upon the Lord says, okay, this time I'm going to give you the victory. Fasting, praying, and persistence is important in our lives. When we're faced with challenges, fasting and praying and persistence. And you know, this is always one of the things I look for in people as they are maturing. I look for them to see how they are going to handle the difficulties of life. And I wonder, will they give themselves to fasting? Will they give themselves to praying and seeking God's face? Will they persevere even in the midst of difficult trials? And will God ever bring them to the place that they are empty of themselves and they have no other choice but to turn their eyes to the Lord and to depend wholeheartedly on the Lord? I wonder. The reason I wonder that is because I've seen myself brought to those situations. And I know how necessary that was for me in my spiritual growth, that the Lord bring me to the place that I'm completely broken and I have no other recourse but to turn to Him and to seek His will and to seek His way. I recognize that's important in our spiritual growth. And I wonder about people, what's going to happen to them when they come to that place of spiritual difficulty? Are they going to seek the Lord, or are they going to blame their circumstances on God? Children of Israel here are broken. They fast, and they pray, and they persist, and they seek the Lord. And God says, okay, now I'm going to deliver. But the battle continues on. But now notice how Israel, instead of just saying, we got 400,000 men, and we're going to go out and fight you head on, they have a little wisdom, and they devise a battle plan, and they make some liars in wait, create some liars in wait, it says in verse 29. And Israel set liars in wait round about Gibeon. The children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the children of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And they began to smite the people and kill as at other times in the highways, of which one goeth up to the house of God and the other to Gibeah in the field, about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they are smitten down before us as at the first. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them from the city unto their highways. And so now the Benjamites are getting pretty cocky. Children of Israel come again, and they kind of feign defeat. They come to the battle, they come to the city, and they begin to turn and run, and about 30 of them fall. And the Benjamites are saying, we got them! They're going to run from us again. Look at us. Woo-hoo! We're better than Israel. Cocky. Pride cometh before a fall. Listen, when anyone begins to tell me how good they are, I don't care how good they are. You don't have to tell me how good you are. When someone tells me how good they are, that turns me off immediately. Because when somebody has to tell me how good they are, I know they're not very good. I know they're full of pride, and I want nothing to do with it. That's one of the lessons Dad taught me, son. Don't ever tell anybody how good you are. Let them tell you how good you are. And that's, again, that turns me off quickly. If somebody wants to come and tell me how good they are, it's pride. And that's what happened to the Benjamites here. And what happens to them? And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and put themselves in array at Baal Tamar, and the liars in wait of Israel came forth out of their places, even out of the meadows of Gibeon. There came against Gibeon 10,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and the battle was sore, but they knew not that evil was near them. And the Lord, notice this, and the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 20 and 5,100 men, all these drew the sword. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were smitten, for the children of Israel gave place to the Benjamites, because they trusted unto the liers in wait which they had set beside Gibeah. And the liers in wait hasted and rushed upon Gibeah, and the liers in wait drew themselves along and smote all the city in the edge of the sword. So, notice there that the Lord is the one that smites Benjamin. David said this before he went to Goliath. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Anytime the children of Israel went into battle, they needed to recognize that the battle was the Lord's. And when they recognized the battle was the Lord's, that's when they received the victory. As we're walking through life, if we will recognize the battle is the Lord's, his strength is that which will cause us to persevere. His strength is that which will enable us to have faith. It's all because of the Lord. It is, I am what I am because of the grace of God. It's not because of anything that I have done, but it's only because of who the Lord is that I am who I am. And as we walk through life based upon that fact, that I am what I am by the grace of God, and it's all God working in me that makes me who I am, then we can live a victorious life. But as soon as we begin to look at ourselves and begin to think how good we are and how proud we ought to be of what we have become, that's the moment that we're going to fall. And the Benjamites, they thought they were strong, but in the end, they were destroyed. Again, 25,100 of 26,700 are defeated. Verse 40 says, but when the flame began to rise up out of the city with a pillar of smoke, the Benjamites looked behind them and beheld the flame of the city ascended up into heaven, and they recognized their defeat. Verse 41 says, and when the men of Israel turned again, the men of Benjamin were amazed, for they saw that evil was come upon them. Benjamin was confident in their ability. And they were amazed that they were being beaten. The whole reason is because they didn't recognize that the hand of the Lord was with them previously. It was because of God that they were able to wipe out 40,000 men of the children of Israel. But they didn't recognize it. Children of Israel go into hot pursuit, and the chase ensues, and 18,000 more die. And if you go on and read, you're going to see in verse 47, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness under the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock of Rimmon 4 months. And the men of Israel turned again upon the children of Benjamin and smote them with the edge of the sword, as well the men of every city as the beasts, and all that came to hand. Also they set on fire all the cities they came to. They completely wiped out the Benjamin. Justice needs to be served. But they overstepped their bounds in that vengeance. They almost wiped out an entire tribe. If not for these 600 men that were preserved, they burned all the cities, the beasts, the women, children, wiped them all out. They went above and beyond the will of God to bring about restitution for the sin of the tribe of Benjamin. What's going to happen next? You're going to see the depth of wickedness grow. We need to be careful. We need to learn the lessons from this passage. The importance of seeking the Lord. The importance of understanding we are what we are by the grace of God. The danger of not getting ahead of the Lord. There's so many lessons to learn from this passage. But you see the depths of wickedness growing in the nation of Israel. It's a word of caution for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity we have to learn from your word. And I pray that you will encourage your people as they listen to the word that you have designed for them to hear. Thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. In his name we pray.